responsibility as a resistance faction against Israeli occupation of Lebanon, and as a movement fighting for the rights of Lebanese, Palestinians, and the oppressed and marginalized in the region and the world. Arab and Islamic masses, as well as other peoples, gravitated towards it due to its steadfastness, seriousness, and legitimacy of its religious, national, and humanitarian principles. Adherence to Islam and to the Palestinian cause are two foundations for attracting this large number of followers. Regarding its involvement in Syria, it was a necessary engagement, because the fall of Syria would have inevitably led to the downfall of the resistance in Lebanon, and subsequently the resistance in Palestine, and even the collapse of any genuine Islamic banner. What affected the Arab and Islamic mind during the global war on Syria, with delusions and concept confusions, was indeed very dangerous. What happened proved that Hezbollah was on the right side, standing against the project of fragmenting the nation, demolishing its rights and ending the central issue of the nation represented by the Palestinian cause. Hezbollah was a force against the new ignorance represented by the Takfiris, and it had to stop the series of the nation's losses. What Hezbollah did in Syria was a clear retaliatory approach against the realities of Takfiri violence and the achievements of its ignorance and bigotry. There was a Western project being prepared to be implemented in our region, a very dangerous project threatening the future of the entire nation. The goal of this project was to lead the nation to a collapse with no revival afterward. Hezbollah realized these risks and paid a high price in blood and reputation, all to ensure that the nation doesn't lose its basic compass and its causes, foremost among them the Palestinian cause.
Now, Dr. Nabulsi, with everything that you have explained so far, we see some sort of a complementing relationship between the Islamic Republic of Iran and Hezbollah in Lebanon, to a point that some might consider Hezbollah to be a proxy of the Islamic Republic of Iran. And Hezbollah, to be honest with you, keeps fighting this notion and keeps finding itself in a position to defend itself against such accusations and allegations. But does it not make sense that Hezbollah is actually an extension of the Islamic Revolutionary Guard Corps?
These are the terminologies of the enemies. In the enemy's approach, there are terms like masters and slaves, while in their approach, there are only sovereigns and proxies. As for Hezbollah and the rest of the free resistance factions in the region, they are all one body, with one goal, and they all work diligently to expel occupations and rebuild the identity and dignity of the nation. Hezbollah and the other non-state resistance movements in West Asia operate in line with the interests of our Arab and Islamic peoples, and according to the concept of national sovereignty and national choices. I ask this: does America have the right to establish entities and support civil organizations, providing them with all the resources they need to wage soft or hard wars here and there, or to achieve goals that have no relation to the unity and interests of the nation, but rather work under the banner of hegemonic projects? Is it really permissible for colonial forces to freeze hundreds of thousands, to undermine the entire economy of our region and spread rumors and sedition within it? Resistance forces do not have the right to unite, cooperate, and coordinate their efforts for the sake of peace and security for their peoples. We have the right to question why the forces of evil cooperate with each other. They have no right to raise issues or create confusion about the cooperation of resistance movements in West Asia, leaving reservations here and there. The whole world is now moving towards alliances, small and large, out of necessity and interest. So why shouldn't Muslims in this region, including the resistance movements, unite to expel every occupier from this land?
Dr. Sadiq Nabulsi, Sheikh and Professor of Political Science at the Lebanese University, thank you very much for your insight and contribution to our show in this very important discussion about the history of Hezbollah in Lebanon and its ideology. Ladies and gents, thank you very much. We promise to give you the latest updates from West Asia right here on the Mideast Stream. Assalamu alaikum.
first methodology that the Quran uses is to talk to the emotional side of the human being.
يا أيها الذين آمنوا, O you who believe, استعينوا بالصبر والصلاة.
And we have set forth for mankind in this Quran full of examples.
Minbar, a lecture on Islamic issues.
Islam is a way of life, a complete way. It's a complete way.
The audience of IRB English Radio, Assalamu alaikum. Now it's time to listen to a short speech by Sheikh Ja'far Ja'far.
I begin in the name of Allah, the most kind, the most merciful. It's due to His kindness and mercy that He gives us these opportunities where we gather in remembrance and glorification of Him, Tabaraka wa Ta'ala. The lesson that I want to take for today from the life of our third Imam is how to gain or attain happiness. The happiness that God wants, that God says, this is where you will find happiness. The first quality that the Imam alayhi salam possessed is the desire for success in the hereafter above anything else. Yeah, this, what happens and transpires in this world is not important. It's genuinely not important, right? But if that event brings me success in the hereafter, then that's what I crave. Yeah, that's what I desire. Imam has this really powerful statement in Karbala. And we have to, I'll explain the lens with which we need to look at this, right? But if you just read this statement, let's just listen to what the Imam alayhi salam says. That when he began speaking to the people, he says, indeed, you have all seen what has been done to us. Yeah, that means he's talking to what has been done to the family of the Prophet. He says, you've seen what's happened to us. Yeah. وَإِنَّ الدُّنْيَا قَدْ تَغَيَّرَتْ وَتَنَكَّرَتْ وَأَدْبَرَ مَعْرُوفُهَا وَاسْتَمَّرَتْ جِدَّةً. He says that the world has become a facade, yeah, and has changed completely. And goodness has continually receded. Yeah, goodness has continually depleted in this world, breaking into small scattered pieces. Right? What does that mean? You'll find goodness, but it's not everywhere. Here's a little bit of goodness. There's a little bit of goodness. Here's a little bit of goodness. Yeah? But overall, goodness has disappeared. It has receded, like water recedes. Yeah? And then the Imam alayhi salam says, أَلَا تَرَوْنَا أَنَّ الْحَقِّ لَا يُعْمَلْ بِهِ وَأَنَّ الْبَاطِلِ لَا يُتَنَاهَا عَنْهُ. He says, do you not see that truth is not practiced anymore? Yeah? And that falsehood is not prevented. Yeah? Subhanallah. Yeah? Like what's amazing is that this is a statement that is made 1400 years ago. Yeah? 1400 years ago, imagine the deterioration that has taken place since then, right? But this was a statement made 1400 years ago, that truth is not practiced, right? Haq is not practiced, and falsehood is not prevented. And he says, these things, the fact that truth is so rare, falsehood is everywhere, is so much. لِيَرْغَبِ الْمُؤْمِنِ فِي لِقَاءِ اللَّهِ, that it makes a believer desire to meet Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Yeah? Amazing. Yeah? He said that these things, the depravity of this world, truth being so rare, goodness being so rare, falsehood all around us, is enough to make a believer yearn to meet Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. فَإِنِّي, this statement right here is the crux of it. فَإِنِّي لَا أَرَى الْمَوْتِ إِلَّا شَهَادَةً وَلَا الْحَيَاةِ مَعَ الظَّالِمِينَ إِلَّا بَرَمًا. He says, I do not see death except a blessing. Yeah? And carrying on in this life with the oppressors as something worthless. This is not an easy statement the Imam is making. Not an easy statement at all. He says, to me death is better than life. If haq is continuously going to be like rare, and if falsehood is continuously going to be all around us, that death is better than life. right? And this is what I said, we have to understand the lens with which the Imam is talking, right? That this is not the words of one who is defeated, because it sounds like the one who has just resigned and says, you know what, I'm tired of dunya, take me now. The Imam didn't do that. These are not those words. These are not the words of somebody who's depressed. Yeah, because sometimes when we're depressed, we feel like that. We're like, ya Allah, take me now. Bas, take you. Come, take you. Right? My job is done. Right? No. Right? These are the words of somebody who knows the reality of this world and realizes that the world is like this. Yeah? The world is like this. But Akhirah is not like this. Yeah? So how can one not desire for Akhirah? You understand? Look at the world that we live in, right? The world that we live in, either we are from time to time victims of viciousness. We all are. Yeah, someone else's viciousness comes on my neck and I feel not happy at those moments. I feel deflated at those moments. But even if it's not happening to me, man, viciousness is happening to someone somewhere all the time. All the time. You open the news, viciousness all around us. Evil all around us. Yeah? Ugliness all around us. How can that not choke us? How can that not choke us? Yeah? Choke us to that extent to say, Ya Allah, bring an end. Yeah? I desire for what you have. I desire for that. This is what the Imam alayhi salam is teaching us. It's something powerful. So powerful. Yeah? You know, like, sometimes we have these thoughts. Like, man, I filled up gas yesterday. It was 80 bucks. 2 days from now, I got to fill up gas again. Hey, this world is expensive. Yeah? It's choking me. Yeah? This happens. It's expensive. This happens. It's difficult. It's choking. It's choking. God reminds us of this choking from time to time. But I swear, if we were connected to the world the way Allah expects us to be connected to the world, that choking sensation would be felt every moment of this life. And if we felt that choking moment every possession or moment of this life, then we would naturally desire for what's coming, not what this world offers. Yeah? Understand this. When we talk about what the Imam alayhi salam is saying here, the suffocation of dunya, this doesn't mean that we do things to hurry up that end. I don't want this to be confused. Yeah, no, we have to live this world. We have to. We have to carry out whatever happens in this world. But it's the mindset. You understand? It's the mindset that I have. That whatever I am doing, I am not doing it for dunya. But I am doing it for my success in akhirah. Yeah? And that's the mindset that the Imam alayhi salam teaches us. That we must be constantly planning for what's coming after. And whatever that I do in this world has to be with that intention that it must bring me happiness in the hereafter. And if that is not the goal, then whatever I'm doing is a waste of time in this world. Literally. Yeah, and this is what the Imam alayhi salam is teaching us. You know, my brothers and sisters, if we are constantly planning for akhirah, and that whatever I am doing is the success of the hereafter is what's important. That's it. The success of the hereafter. Pay, like, be with me. If that's what is important, then if someone says something mean to me, you really think that will hurt me? No, I'm planning for the hereafter. You do what you want. You do what you want. Yeah, my goal is there. Yeah. If something bad happens to me, I get sick, if I die, I'm going there. What's the big deal? Yeah? I'm going there. What's the big deal? And if I get better, I have more time to make that place better. What's the big deal? Yeah? Our outlook of dunya changes completely. Completely. Yeah? And this is why when bad things happen, it doesn't bring us sadness. Because my planning for akhirah brings me happiness. Yeah, you understand what the Imam is doing? The Imam is profound in this. Yeah, profound in this. I want us to understand this because it is, if you hear parts of it and then you went to your phone and you came back, you'll have a different understanding. Yeah, I want you to understand what we're saying. It's the planning. Yeah, it's the planning for akhirah and keeping that as my primary goal, which is the most important thing. That's the first step. Yeah, is that no matter what I do, I plan for the hereafter. And you know what? The fact is that if I am constantly planning for the hereafter, constantly, like sincerely planning for the hereafter, then I will without a doubt be successful and happy in the hereafter.
You're listening to Voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran. This program entitled Minbar. Our email address is englishradio@irib.ir.
Rahi Karimun Adi Alimun Halim Hakimun Mati. شكور ودود قيوم رؤوف صبور مجيد اللهم صل على محمد وآل محمد يا مؤمنين صلوا عليه.
Join us in this journey. This is the Heart of Life Pounding. IRIB English Radio.
7 barometric pressure.
Come to you, and O God, knowing that thou art our only King.
You're listening to the program Bookshelf on IRIB English Radio with Brother Yasser Ibrahim.
A'udhu billahi minash shaitanir rajim. Bismillahir Rahmanir Rahim. Alhamdulillahi Rabbil Alameen. Allahumma salli ala Muhammad wa ali Muhammad wa ajjil farajahum. Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh, dear listeners. Welcome to another episode of Bookshelf on IRIB English Radio with me, Brother Yasser Ibrahim. In our last segment or in our last episode, we started our discussion on Islamic philosophy and the importance of it. And we read a portion of the book where the author of that particular book said that Islamic philosophy or philosophy is a form of awakening a person to the realization of who he or she is in order for that person to reach perfection. This is Islamic philosophy, and the goal of Islamic philosophy is not just about dry thinking and about dry theory. It is about the ability of a person to understand certain things about him or her and the world around them in order to reach a particular perfection. And as the philosophers themselves will tell you, that there's only one truly perfect being in existence, which is Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Therefore, it is up to the human being to reach that particular perfect being. And philosophy is that particular starting block, if you would like, to enable a person to realize that this particular perfection needs to be attained. And the Sharia is the starting block of the action of how to attain that particular perfection. So again, that the book that we would like to introduce to our dear listeners is again on the Islamic philosophical tradition, obviously understanding that philosophy and mysticism within the and spirituality, again spirituality in its real sense of the term, not in its made up and loose and shallow sense of the term that is used in the West and in academia these days. No, true spirituality with the ability that the soul will grow because of it is mixed, and the book that we would like to introduce talks about it. So inshallah, we will introduce this book in our next session. So please stay tuned. Hmm.
Why do we read books in the first place? What are books good for?
We read books because we don't want to reinvent the wheel, if you will.
We'd better take advantage of human cultural and intellectual heritage, particularly related to our daily activities, such as our physical, mental, spiritual, or even religious health.
We can't ignore the past thoughts and experiences. To do so, we need to boost our bookshelf.
Welcome back, dear listeners, to our program Bookshelf on IRIB English Radio. So the book that we would like to introduce to our dear listeners is titled The Disclosure of Mystical Truths. It is a translation of a book written in Persian by the great Islamic philosopher, a known Islamic philosopher of the Sadrin tradition, Mullah Abdullah Zanusi, who passed away in the 13th century of Hijri. It is a translation of the book that is titled Al-Muntakhab Al-Khaqani Fi Kashf Al-Haqaiq Al-Irfani. Or Fi Kashf Al-Haqaiq Al-Irfani. This book was introduced and translated by Brother Shiraz Hussein Agha, who maybe some of your listeners may be familiar with, for he also does certain programs for IRIB. And this book was published in the year 2022. And published by Ayatul Ishraq Publications in the Islamic Republic of Iran in the holy city of Qum. So this book, Al-Muntakhab, is about existence and about the existence of the essentially necessary being, and also discusses his names of beauty and vigor. In addition, it contains a conclusion in which the author discusses the stations of knowledge and understanding. Mullah Abdullah Zanusi writes the following regarding this work. They ordered me to write a treatise regarding the science of Tawheed that would contain the knowledge of the source of things, so probably his students. May his name be exalted, the explanation of his attributes, and include decisive intellectual demonstrations. Following his, i.e. the king's order, I began writing it, and since each of it, i.e. that book's problems contains numerous preliminaries and many demonstrations and unusual conclusions and innovative thoughts, it, that is the aforementioned book, became extremely lengthy. The aforementioned treatise, which was titled the Lama'at Ilahiyya, became a book, and the short treatise became lengthy. For this reason, I was once again commanded to summarize that good book and to eliminate from that summary some of the demonstrations, conclusions, research, and investigations that it contained, so its benefit could be universal and complete. I thank God that it, the second book, is organized in an amazing manner and a unique sequence. Even with its extreme brevity, it contains divine, i.e. philosophical matters and theological problems, and even with the extremity of its brevity, it possesses noble investigations and subtle but precise points. So this is about the particular book, The Disclosure of Mystical Truths, and the author's reason for writing it at the command of the king, and so on and so forth. And it's again a summary of a summary. We ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to assist us in understanding this book. For the benefit of our dear listeners, we wish to give the translator a chance to speak a little bit about this book. So please give him your ear.
Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. The Disclosure of Mystical Truths is a small treatise written by Mullah Abdullah Zanusi, who was a sage, a contemporary with Mullah Hadi Sabzawari. He belongs to the Sadrian Philosophical School. In this book, which is a summary of a more lengthier book that he wrote called Al-Lama'at, he basically discusses some of the main and significant topics in theology, such as the existence of God, his attributes, not only his essential attributes, but also his attributes relating to creatures. And there's an introduction, a small introduction to the book, in which he discusses some of the salient features of Islamic philosophy as well. It's very significant, and that's why I decided to translate it and make it available to the English-speaking world.
Welcome back, dear listeners, to our program Bookshelf on IRIB English Radio with me, Brother Yasser Ibrahim. The book that we introduced to our listeners in this program was titled The Disclosure of Mystical Truth by Mullah Abdullah Zanuzi. It was introduced and translated by Shiraz Hussein Agha. So a part of this book that we would like to read, obviously it is again a very detailed and lengthy book. Not lengthy, as the author himself says, it is a book that has been summarized from another book. But it is a difficult book because of the brevity and removal of many points. It needs a person who understands the lengthy discussion to understand the shorter one. So one of the discussions is a division and an investigation, the complete and incomplete cause. So we believe in Islam that causality is one of the governing laws of the universe. So this is a discussion on that. You should know that a cause is either complete or it is incomplete. The first is the thing which the effect only depends on, regardless of whether it is a composition or a simple thing. The second occurs when the effect is not composed of matter and form, and in essence the agent and the goal are the same. The example of this is the highest cause with respect to the first emanation, as will be proven later on. And there are many instances for the first case, i.e. the case where the complete cause is a composition. And with respect to it, many subtle points have been mentioned in the Lama'at Ilahiyya. So again, he is quoting from the main book and summarizing it here. The last point that we would like to read for our dear listeners: an incomplete cause is the thing upon which the effect does not only depend, the example of this matter by itself or form by itself. We ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala truly make us understand the world around us and to make us of those who appreciate the creation of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Inshallah, until next time. Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullah wa barakatuh.
That was the program Bookshelf with Brother Yasser Ibrahim on RIB English Radio.
Everyone, and welcome to a new edition of Face to Face. Today our guest is the Yemeni Prime Minister, Dr. Abdul Aziz bin Saleh Al Habtour. Welcome, Doctor, and thank you for your time. Your decision of preventing the ships or vessels heading to the occupied ports in Palestine is a very bold decision. How did you make this decision, especially that you know that the Bab al-Mandab Strait is very vital for the international trade?
Of course, what is happening in the world in general and what is happening in Palestine in particular pushes any person who has a little dignity and humanity. This decision was based on humanitarian, religious, and moral aspects to support our people in Palestine. It is no longer important to confront the largest country or the smallest country while you witness daily queues of martyrs, wounded, and debris piling up over the heads of our people in Gaza and the rest of the Palestinian territories. This is a religious duty before which all considerations, whether geopolitical, strategic, or alliances of any kind, are insignificant. We know that America is rampaging throughout the world, and if we see things this way, we will not move and will remain in our homes. Therefore, we have a vision that stems from the vision of the axis of resistance, and this is what prompted us to respond.
How do you evaluate the effect of your decision to prevent the ships heading toward the occupied ports in Palestine on the the economy of the Israeli regime. Is it effective to push this regime to stop the genocidal war against the people in Gaza?
The data that comes from the Zionist enemy says that there is more than 90% of the capacity in the ports of Eilat idle, and this is a great gain for our people in Palestine and for us as well. When a port malfunctions in this way at the peak of confrontation, this is a great achievement.
The U.S. and the U.K. launched a war against Yemen, saying that Yemenis are affecting or hampering the international trade in the Red Sea. They have waged multiple strikes for several days. Are you ready as Yemenis to fight these two countries, especially that, you know, they have a lot of weapons and a huge military?
الولايات المتحدة الأمريكية وبريطانيا.
The United States of America and Britain are aggressive countries against all of humanity, not against Yemen alone or any country seeking liberation from Western colonialism. Therefore, these two countries have their own old and new colonial projects. Britain and America are the ones who established the Israeli state in 1949, and therefore they seek to protect this entity by all means and capabilities. Whoever stands against this entity, whether groups, people, or countries, Washington and London will seek to destroy them. Going back to history, we remember when in the 1950s, Britain, France, and Israel attacked the Arab states of Egypt, which was then called the United Arab Republic. This was an attempt to control the Suez Canal. Had it not been for the circumstances at the time and the assistance of the Soviet Union, which was at the height of its power, the Arabs would not have been able to deter this tripartite aggression. And before that, in 1947, who sponsored the presence of the Haganah gangs that began the occupation of Palestine? Certainly the colonial countries, and these are the result of Sykes-Picot, the Balfour Declaration, and World War II. All the countries that considered themselves victorious in World War II established this entity. We followed the history of the United States of America, which entered the Vietnam War and was defeated. It entered a war in Korea and was defeated. It entered Iraq and Afghanistan and was also defeated. Imposed a siege on Iran since the establishment of the Islamic Republic in 1979 and failed. We are betting on our people, on history, and on the future that the United States will fail in every battle it enters.
Mr. Prime Minister, do you believe that America and Britain would maybe take a reckless step and attempt to invade the west coast of Yemen militarily?
We anticipate all possibilities and have all calculations for this day, but how many countries have tried throughout history to occupy the western coast of Yemen and failed, including Britain? Britain tried after it occupied Aden and then occupied parts of Hodeidah, then failed and emerged defeated. The Turks, although we are of the same religion, also failed to occupy the Yemenis. Saying these countries are major countries capable of occupying our country, and if the people thought in this way, no country in the entire world would be liberated. Countries are liberated by the strength of the will of their people, their organizations, and the strength of their ideas carried by the leadership of these people. There is an experience in Egypt when it expelled Britain, in Algeria when it expelled France, in Libya when it expelled Italy, and also when Britain was expelled from South Yemen in 1967. So it is the idea of an eternal struggle with these colonial powers that want to dominate the entire world, its resources and its straits. This has been part of a global concern for thousands of years. Alexander the Great reached the shores of Aden and Socotra Island with his forces, but was defeated. He tried to occupy the capital of the historic state of Sheba and failed. History gives us lessons, and we should study it very carefully and then proceed to develop our capabilities. In 2015, our capabilities were zero, a disunited army with multiple loyalties, and here was the role of Abdul Malik al-Houthi in leadership, rearranging the situation and liberating what could be liberated from Yemeni lands in the north and south, especially after the American, British, and French embassies extended their influence over parts of our country. However, we entered into this great battle against 17 countries, and we only had with us the Axis of Resistance and the only existing state, the Islamic Republic of Iran.
الجمهورية العربية السورية تدعمنا سياسياً معنويا.
How do you read the repercussions of the recent US move by redesignating the Ansar Allah movement as a terrorist group? Is there a tangible effect on the Yemeni sovereignty and the Yemeni decision, especially in supporting the Palestinian people?
كل من يعادي الكيان الصهيوني تعتبره إرهابي.
Anyone hostile to the Zionist entity will be considered a terrorist by the US. Iran, the leaders of the Palestinian resistance, the Libyan regime, Syria, and Lebanon were considered terrorists. These are like certificates that America distributes to whomever it wants, but they have no effect. It indeed controls the global official system and international organizations, but we are in a strategic dispute with America, the content of which is that the Israeli entity is a temporary entity. We will not meet with America until it withdraws its bases and mercenaries that it collected from all corners of the earth. Now it is normal for them to pin charges on us through their media, international organizations, and Arab regimes that have normalized ties with the entity. The American decision will not affect us, as our relationship is with free peoples and countries that have their own decisions and are not subject to American hegemony, and it is a sublime relationship. Our relations with the Islamic Republic of Iran, Syria, Lebanon, Iraq, and Palestine. Everything that may be said by the enemies will not affect us. And just as we have endured for 8 years, we will endure for many more years in the face of these colonial countries.
سنصمد أيضا ثمان سنوات أخرى في مواجهة هذه الدول الاستعمارية.
Mr. Prime Minister, US and the UK, they keep promoting that the operations of the Yemeni army in the Red Sea and the Gulf of Aden are completely not related to what is happening to the people of Gaza. How do you respond to that?
We fought 17 countries and did not fire a single bullet, neither in Bab al-Mandab, nor in the Red Sea, nor the Arabian Sea. But how long can you ignore the daily crimes in Palestine with folded hands? To date, the number of victims has exceeded 28,000 martyrs, not to mention the wounded and the missing. Aren't these human beings so that America and its allies do not consider them humans? These are our Palestinian brothers. We went out to fight with them, and we did not go out until a month after the start of the war on Gaza. We were waiting for the Arab regimes and armies that possess billions of dollars in weapons and the latest technologies to move, but they did not. When we felt that Arabs and Muslims had abandoned their responsibility to protect our people in Gaza, we intervened. We intervened to support the truth and the Palestinian Mujahid and the Palestinian civilian who is being deported from one area to another, whether in Gaza or the West Bank. We did our duty when others did not. Our enemies tried to distort our position, but the world knows our position. The aggression and blockade in Gaza must stop, and our operation at sea will stop. As for media lies, they will not work as they were in the past. Today, the world knows what is happening. We see free people demonstrate in America, Britain, Germany, France, and the rest of the Western countries. All of these people come out to support the Palestinian cause. Some of them saw a Palestinian mother struggling and sacrificing her life for her child. We no longer talk about the genocidal war in Gaza only in our media, but rather it is the popular media and social media that exposed the lies of Westerners. The Western regime fell after the Al-Aqsa flood began. All their slogans such as morality, human freedom, international humanitarian law, justice and equality have fallen. They were unable to cover up the heinous crimes in Gaza and the West Bank.
وهم يتحدثون حول حقوق الإنسان ويتحدثون حول حقوق الطفل.
Will your open war with America and Britain affect the progress of reaching a peaceful solution for the country and to maintain the peace in the country and to rebuild the country?
نحن نتوقع لا لأنه السلام هي حاجة.
We do not expect there to be an impact because the peace process is mainly linked to Yemen and Saudi Arabia. They in Saudi Arabia have their projects and we seek to rebuild our country and repair the wounds they caused. They killed tens of thousands of us. Saudi Arabia needs peace more than us.
Thank you so much, Dr. Abdulaziz bin Habtour, for your time. The Yemeni Prime Minister, thank you so much for your time. It was our pleasure. Thank you so much.
Quran Quest, a program on IRIB English Radio.
Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. Allahumma salli ala Muhammad wa ala Muhammad. To all our brothers and sisters, assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. You are listening to IRIB English Radio, broadcasting from Iran. This is Quran Quest, where we study the verses of the Quran one by one to learn from them and to practice them in our daily lives. And to help us with that, we have our dear Sheikh, Sheikh Habib. Sheikh Habib, salam alaikum. And to you and to our listeners, congratulations on the birthday anniversary of Imam Sajjad alayhi salam. It was yesterday. We're a little bit late, but it's never too late to celebrate the birthday of the Ahlul Bayt. Assalamu alaikum, brother Habib.
Wa alaikum assalam wa rahmatullah. Congratulations to the entire Shia community on the birth of the three moons, Abu Fadl al-Abbas alayhi salam, Imam Hussein alayhi salam, and Imam Sajjad.
Thank you very much. So with Brother Habib, we go through the chapters of the Quran one by one. We have reached chapter Al-Qalam, or the pen, and today we want to start studying verses 42 onwards. Let's listen to these verses and we'll be back for the discussion. Don't go away.
أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم. بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم.
In the name of Allah, the entirely merciful, the especially merciful.
يَوْمَ يُكْشَفُ عَنْ سَاقٍ وَيُدْعَوْنَ إِلَى السَّاقِ السجود فلا يستطيعون.
The day the shin will be uncovered and they are invited to prostration, but the disbelievers will not be able.
خاشعة أبصارهم ترهقهم ذلة.
You just listened to verses 42 onwards from chapter Al-Qalam, the pen of the Qur'an. So Brother Habib, the verse reads, the day when the catastrophe occurs and they are summoned to prostrate themselves, they will not be able to do it. This is really strange. So they're asked to prostrate, but they can't. Why can't they prostrate?
A'udhu billahi min ash-shaytanir rajim. Bismillahir rahmanir rahim. Here in the sayings of Ahlul Bayt alayhum as-salam, there is a, let's call it an emphasism, or, you know, they give a lot, they shed a lot of light, they highlight the fact that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is not a body, according to this verse, right? Because it has to do with the question that you put forward. And that is that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is not a body. Why? Because if he was a body, he would need a place to be in. And needing is one of the attributes of something that is limited. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is unlimited. Other than that, that the sayings that are available from the Imam alayhi wasalam are clear about this. The Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam sayings as well. And the verses of the Quran, mainly, وَلَيْسَ كَمِثْلِهِ شَيْءٍ, there is nothing like him or near to be like him. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is like nothing that we see or are able to comprehend. Now, here in the saying, the Imam alayhum as-salam state that on the day of judgment, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will shed a light, will open a light, and that is the meaning يَوْمَ يَكْشِفُ عَنْ سَاقٍ. That is one of the meanings available in the sayings of Yom Yikshifu Ansa. Then people are ordered to do prostration, and they are unable to accept for the believers.
فَلَا يَسْتَطِيعُونَ.
They can't.
Yeah.
They are unable to.
Mm-hmm.
Right. So that's one of the. That's what. That's like a one of the. Let's call it a collection of sayings about this. About this verse. If you go to, for example, the mainstream tafasir or interpretations available, usually the Shia scholars claim that these kinds of narrations or this collection of narrations are tafsir, are external tafsir bil-batin. How about the tafsir fil-zahir? We'll talk about inshallah ta'ala in the coming verse.
All right, so let's talk about what external interpretation and internal interpretation is right after the break, and then see how it applies to this verse.
Inshallah.
Don't miss the show. We'll be back right away.
إن سألتم عن إلهي فهو رحمن رحيم أنزل الشارع حنيفا رحمة للعالمين رحمة للعالمين.
This is Quran Quest on IRIB English Radio. It's a program that attempts to answer your questions pertaining to the Noble Quran. We'd be delighted to have your comments about the program. Just search Quran Quest on IRIB English Radio.
If you ask me who my God is, on whose name I call, if you ask me who my God is, He's the God of us all, Allah the Merciful. If you ask me what my book is that I hold in my hand, if you ask me what my book is, it's the Holy Quran, the Holy Quran.
We're back on IRIB English Radio, broadcasting from Iran. This is Quran Quest, and we are on verse 42 of chapter Al-Qalam, or the pen. Brother Habib, you were explaining how this verse is related to God being bodiless and being placeless. But you said that there's something we need to know. There's external interpretation to verses and an internal interpretation. Please explain what these are.
Usually we have the words that are available in the Holy Quran. They are understood as an Arab. You can understand them as an Arab.
They're easy to understand just by reading.
You understand them as an Arab. What did the Arabs at the time understand? What was the situation? What was the context of the revelation of this verse? Why did Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala state this and that? And this is the meaning of this word. This is the meaning of that word. This this meaning is implied when you do this or combine this with that. All these are called dhawahir. Or
the superficial understanding, maybe.
Exactly. Then you have examples, applications to these verses. For example, Amir al-Mu'minin alayhi salam was told by the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa alayhi that you will fight al-Baghin by ta'wil. You will fight the mushrikeen in ta'wil. But I will fight and battle the mushrikeen in tanzil.
My struggle, the Prophet's struggle, will be in revelation, whereas Amir al-Mu'minin's struggle will be in giving the example or the explanation.
Like application.
Application of the verse.
So for example, the verse states that fight off or combat al-Mushrikeen, right? Combat al-Mushrikeen. The Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam is taking the order of the what? The revelation.
Combat. Yeah.
He has to fight the Mushrikeen, right? He has to battle the Mushrikeen.
Mm.
And the mushrikeen are those who used to worship other than Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. They were the pagan worshippers.
Mm-hmm.
Then you have Amir al-Mu'minin alayhi salam, who the Prophet told, you will fight the mushrikeen as well. But you will not fight them in tanzil like I was fighting. You will fight the mushrikeen in ta'wil as an application. You are fighting Muslims as well. Amir al-Mu'minin, he fought with people who considered themselves to be Muslims.
So when the Prophet was told to fight mushrikeen, it meant mushrikeen.
Mushrikeen.
But when it comes to Amir al-Mu'minin, we don't have any more mushrikeen. So we have to see who applies to that verse, even though it says mushrikeen, they might not literally be mushrikeen.
That literal thing, but yeah. They have the same effects.
They might not have the same results.
They're not and consequences mushrikeen. Of mushrikeen.
They're not clearly mushrikeen.
Exactly. So it's an application it's the application of the interpretation.
And that is called the internal interpretation.
Internal, exactly. Examples.
This is also called misdaq, is that correct?
Misdaq, correctly. Uh-huh. Correctly. And another example, more clear example, in Yu'minuna bil Ghaib, Surah Al-Baqarah, verse 5, if I'm not wrong. Yu'minuna bil Ghaib. They believe in the unseen.
Yeah.
We see, for example, the Imam stating one of the unseen is they believe in the Imam, Al-Mahdi, Al-Ghaib. Mm-hmm. Like us, right now, we believe in Al-Ghayb. One of the examples and applications of Al-Ghayb is this. The interpretation or the reason revelation, يُؤْمِنُونَ بِالْغَيْبِ, is that they believe in Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and His angels being sent to the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa alayhi.
Okay, now we have to connect the dots.
Yes.
So,
here Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is stating that the day the shin will be uncovered and that they are invited to prostration, but they will not be able to. They will not be able to do prostration. It means that they had the chance to do it in this world, and they didn't do it. So on the day after over there, where they're ordered, they can't do it as well. Right? Here then, the meaning of the day of the shin will be uncovered is where the dot is, actually, where we have to connect. Here, we talked about this previously. يوم يكشفوا عن ساق, it means that it's a hard day. Uh-huh. Why? Because the Arabs, they used to express difficulties by stating, it's a day where I have to, you know, show my shin. Why? Because they used to wear this dishdash or this abaya.
That was long, yeah.
Yeah, it was long, the thobe. It was long. And so they could make their movements much smoother. They used to raise this dishdash.
Yeah.
Or this, you know, abaya.
Above their knees.
Above their knees. They would show their shins, showing their shins. And they would run and do their stuff. We have this as well. You know, we have this in Arabic. You know, the Lebanese Arabic, Shammar an sa'adayk. We have
bring up your sleeves.
Bring up your sleeves.
To get to real work.
Yes. We have,
so this is an expression.
It's an expression.
This is the external interpretation.
Yeah, it's an expression. Then you have the internal, the application of it. On the day of judgment, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will show a light. Okay. We'll throw in a light. And I will bring up, inshallah ta'ala, the sayings.
Okay. Let's go to the break and we'll be back to hear the internal interpretation of verse 42 of chapter Al-Qalam. Don't miss it.
Stay tuned to the IRIB English Radio.
You're back on IRIB English Radio, broadcasting from Iran. This is Quran Quest. We are on verse 42 of chapter Al-Qalam. So we said that the external interpretation of verse 42 is that it's going to be a very difficult day because, well, that's the expression that is used in Arabic. What is the internal interpretation?
The saying is available in Tawheed al-Sheikh al-Saduq. States that Al-Husayn ibn Sa'id came to Abi al-Hasan. And I think that the Abu al-Hasan here is Imam al-Hadi, if I'm not wrong. Or it could be Imam al-Ridha alayhi salam as well. So Al-Husayn ibn Sa'id usually narrates from the authority of Imam al-Hadi. في قوله عز وجل يوم يكشف عن ساق ويدعون إلى السجود قال حجاب من نور يكشف فيقع المؤمنون سجدا تدمج أصلاب المنافقين فلا يستطيعون السجود يوم يكشف عن ساق, the day that this ساق will be shown, it is a veil of light that will be shown. It is a veil of light that will be shown and that everyone sees on the day of judgment. They are ordered to do prostration after that. And only the believers do that prostration. As for those who were non-believers, munafiqeen. Mm-hmm. Munafiqeen. The verse, what was it talking about? It was talking about the kuffar. Mm-hmm. It was talking about the kuffar. Here it's talking about al-munafiqeen. Munafiq is the one who states al-shahada, but hypocrites. It's a hypocrite. He states al-shahada, but is disbelief inside himself. Mm-hmm. Between himself, he is in disbelief. So that's one difference between the two. And the second, of course, being the veil of light, and of course the saq being an expression in the tafsir. And the munafiqeen cannot do prostration. Why? Because Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala puts a barrier on their backbone so they cannot move.
Mm-hmm. And that's because they didn't do it when they were alive, when exactly. They had the chance to do it.
Yes.
How does all of this come to conclude that this is related to God having a body or not?
The verses of again here another saying where a man comes to Imam Sadiq alayhi salam, Al Halabi comes to Imam Sadiq alayhi salam and asks him, Yom yukshifu an saq. He's asking him like on that day that Allah shows his knees or shows
right.
Yeah, and then the Imam comes and states, he shows his knee and he says, Yom yukshifu an saq. He states, Tabarak al Jabbar. Mm-hmm. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala must be glorified. And then he shows his calf, mm-hmm. and says Tabarak al Jabbar, and
it
you know,
doesn't mean
it's criticizing and rebuking the fact that there's this concept or idea.
Some people took this literally as if God would actually.
Yes. That's the Hanbali recitation of the Quran.
Okay, thank you very much, Brother Habib. We learned a lot from you today. We learned about the fact that each verse has an external interpretation and an internal interpretation. Some people took this verse, verse 42 of the Quran, literally and thought that God subhanahu wa ta'ala has a body, but he doesn't. It's also a warning that those people who do not obey God in this world will not be able to do so in the hereafter when he gives commands that will lead to our salvation. Well, we better be careful. That's all the time that we have, I'm afraid. If you missed it, don't worry. You can always download an archive of this episode or our previous ones. Simply visit our website, search IRIB English Radio, or on Quest. Till next episode, assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.
That was Quran Quest, the program that answers your Quranic questions.
What you heard was an IRIB English Radio program.
IRIB English Radio presents
Viewpoints.
The presence of different scholars.
And God said, "Let there be light." And